Hi everyone, welcome once again to another presentation of our program for the layman. I'm Greg Denation and I have with me here in the studio my dear wife Annelie.
Hi.
Welcome to you and a very special visit all across the ocean from the USA, a former South African, Sandra Mshajek. Welcome to you.
Thank you.
As you know, we are now talking about marriage. We've looked at some of the issues, its foundation, beginning of marriage, the position that young people should take, and the issues that crop up within marriage itself. We've looked at divorce to some extent, looked at the rationale behind God saying in Hosea, I hate divorce. That's Malachi. I hate divorce. So all along the way, we've dealt with topics in this program that will equip the lay people for their work of the ministry. We've dealt with counseling. We've dealt with preaching. We've looked at many, many different aspects of what was required for a person, a lay person, who would like to serve the Lord. Now, at this point in time, as I said, we're looking at marriage. And I'd like to start off by asking Sandra, if you can share with us some of the issues you've encountered, the main things that you believe or have found to be things that have cropped up in marriage, that complicates things, causing people to lose their testimony and witness in communities, as well as inflicting pain and injury and the outcome that it has for the children when the marriage is not stable. What have you got to share with us?
Yeah, I think when we talk about issues in marriage, people think of the big issues, adultery or abuse or addiction. But most often, even among Christians who are married, I found it's the small things that start to tear away at a marriage.
It's almost like what the Bible says, little foxes, mm-hmm. little foxes that spoil the vineyard.
That's right. When I try to go after, what is it that makes you so unhappy? I hear things like, he keeps on squeezing the toothpaste in the center. Or,
which is the right thing to do, isn't it?
Of course it is, if you're male. But one person likes to do something one way, another person likes to do it another way. Or I hear things about, why would he put the socks on top of the hamper? Now I can't open the hamper to put the socks inside. So I hear these little things, and we think those little things are the problem, and if we fix them, then the marriage will be fixed.
Well, the problem is he keeps on doing it, regardless of how often I've told him not to do it, isn't it?
Yeah, so the moment you hear that, you know there is something completely different at play here. And the real problem here is actually twofold. It is, one of it is unrealistic expectations. You had an image of marriage when you got married, and somehow that image doesn't quite come to fruition. It's like the opposite of all these little children's books. Your prince is turning into a frog, and when you try and address him, all he does is he sits there and croaks like a frog.
See, the problem is he didn't turn into a frog. He's been a frog all the time. The problem is that the poor lady was somehow, I don't know, in another, you know, I don't know if it was her emotions or what it was, but she didn't see the frog.
So that happened. So yes, that's the first thing, is those unrealistic expectations. And the second thing is, I see this somehow odd notion that I can change my husband, or I can change my wife if I just try hard enough. And it doesn't happen. So I'm always wary when young people want to marry people with whom they will obviously be unequally yoked because of this strong belief that they can change them.
But you and I know this, don't we, that the ladies get married for one single reason, and that is to change their husbands, isn't it? Only, what is your comment?
Yeah, well, I think often it is like that. There are things that they see before marriage, and they think, well, it's not such a big problem. As time goes, I will be able to rectify it. I will teach him to be different. And I don't know, you say ladies, but I don't know if men, don't they ever think of changing their wives?
I don't think they're bright enough. I don't. You know, if I look at how the male brain works, it's like a box, and there's not much that goes in there, goes out of there. So that thought never occurred to him. He didn't think it would be possible. So.
Yeah, I think maybe you are right in the sense that, you know, I think it's something in a woman because we are mothers and you are built to...
Hardwired
to actually teach correct children and, correct and bring up. And they tend to want to do the same with the husband as well, which it wasn't intended for. It was
especially if the husband's wife is a teacher.
Yes.
I have all the sympathy and the heart for them.
Yeah, because they know how to delegate and they are very good at teaching.
Yeah, the only difference is, of course, the children listen and they put into practice what the teacher teaches, but the husband's another kettle of fish.
Yeah, and God didn't make them to listen to their wives, so it was not intended for the wife to be there to change her husband, but rather to submit to him and to trust God that if there are things that are ungodly, that are evil, to pray and ask the Lord to change that. But the important thing is to change herself,
yeah,
so that she learns to accept him and to love him the way he is and the way he is wired and the way he thinks about things.
But I've got good news for the ladies. They actually have a secret weapon. To some extent, God agrees with them. There's a lot of changing that needs to be done. And God has given them the tools to do that. It actually says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that if any of them do not believe God's word, this is the men now,
yeah,
then they will be changed by the outward conduct and behavior of their wives.
Yes.
So they've got a secret weapon. They can change their husbands. I mean, they're going to get so excited when they hear what I've said now. The only problem is it can only be done, as you mentioned, by the Spirit of God. When the wife conducts herself in such a way that her life becomes attractive and he would like to have what she has. What do you say, Sandra?
Yeah, I agree with it. I think one of the things that hampers a wife from getting to that point where she's willing to lay down herself and to really submit in a way that is edifying and encouraging to her partner and find her joy in obeying God, in living accordingly, and finding her fulfillment in that. The biggest thing that hampers that is because she's expecting fulfillment from a different source. She's expecting her husband to fulfill her in every which way. And I think that is where the issue comes in. I remember a lady coming to me and we were talking, and again, you know, toothpaste, hamper, all the little things, beard stubble in the sink, this here, this there, and tiny nitpicky things the whole time. And when I got down to it, she said to me, well, I am just not happy. And I don't know when God will work in my husband's heart because I am supposed to be happy. And I said to her, why? And she was taken aback. She said, well, I'm a daughter of God. I am a daughter of the King. I am a princess. And I said, I'm not sure that it quite works that way, because God never promised that happiness is to make, or marriage is to make you happy. He did promise that he will use everything in your life to make you holy. So God's purpose for your marriage is not your happiness, it's your holiness. And he will relentlessly go after your holiness, no matter what it takes.
Well, you've touched on a very fundamental problem, and that is, since the fall of man, since we've come out of the Garden of Eden, broken people, it's all about us, and it's all about our own fulfillment, our own happiness. We want to seek the best deal for ourselves, and we get very upset if it doesn't work out like that. We're entitled to it. There's one word that you can write across all of this, and that is entitlement. Mm. Now, I was encouraged by a experience that Mary Morrison shared about an incident in the Welsh Revival. And, of course, we know that that was the Hebrides Revival. That was a very powerful revival. And Mary Morrison had actually shared in some of the things that happened there. And she spoke about this lady whose husband was almost like the village drunk. And after work, he and his friend would go to the pub, and they would be there with the other boys, and they would be drinking until late at night. On one such occasion, as they were finishing up and they were making their way home, this man's friend, we call him John, John's friend, said, "Oh, you're probably going to get a clobbering from your wife tonight as you get home." And he said, "No, my wife, when I get there, will welcome me at the door with my slippers, and she will have the bath water running for me, and have a cup of coffee ready for me." So his friend said, "Now I know that you have drunk too much. You are really drunk, because I don't even know whether I should go home. I don't know whether I'm going to sleep in the dog box tonight. So you are really over the top." He says, "No, in fact, I'm inviting you. Come home and come and see for yourself." And he said, "Well, I wouldn't have gone, so, but I want to prove you're a liar, so I'm going to come to your house." And when they got there, lo and behold, as they approached the door, there was Mary, and she was waiting with John's slippers in her hands. And when she saw them, she said, "Oh, John, you brought a friend. Well, come in, I'll get a cup of coffee for him as well." And he was like gone sober. Not John, but John's friend. And as they went in, Mary said, "Well, I had drawn your bath for you, but I can always heat the water again. You sit down, and you and your friend, you relax while I get you the cuppa." And so the conversation went on. Of course, this friend of John's was really sobered up. The conversation was going on, but he was mulling over what had happened here. He had never seen anything like this before. So the fire started burning down, and John got up to go and get a log outside. When he went out, his friend took advantage of the opportunity and turned to Mary and said, "Mary, why are you doing this? Why are you going out of your way for two drunks like us the way you're doing?" So Mary said to him, "Well, you see, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. My John is not a believer. When I die, God will welcome me into heaven. But I'm afraid for my John, there is no heaven. So I am making his life here on earth as much of heaven as I can, because it's the only heaven my John will ever know." Mm-hmm. And unbeknown to her, John had taken the log from the shed, had walked past. Now, the landing was below the window level, so she couldn't see him. He walked past the window as she said, "For my John, there is no heaven." So he stopped. He heard this. "What's this now?" And then she continued and said, "That's why I am making his life here as much of heaven as I can, because for my John, there is no heaven." So John came in, put the log on the fire, didn't say anything. And the conversation continued until his friend eventually decided, "Well, you'll sleep outside anyway, so you better get home." And 2-3 weeks later, if I remember correctly, John was converted. He met the Lord. Just because it suddenly dawned upon him, the reason why his wife is like this. She could have complained, she could have nagged, she could have fought, she could have been ugly, all of that. But she wasn't. She wanted to make life as much of heaven as she could for him, because for her John there was no heaven. And he was converted. So I was so blessed when I heard that. Unless I see you've got something to say.
Yeah, no, I think it reminds me also of a discussion we had previously of actually where things went wrong was in the Garden of Eden, where it was that eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or where you will be like God, which we said is basically the self-life and the entitlement, as Sandra also spoke about, the fact that, you know, it's about your happiness, it's about you, and not about God, not about somebody else. It's all about you, and it is only when we are willing to come to the cross, to lay down our lives and to let the Lord be glorified and that he lives through us, and that can come to an end, and the Spirit of God can bring life and bring make it a home that can be a blessing.
On that high and very special note, we'll have to take a short break. It was a blessing to you. Well, in that break, the ladies had a go at me. So I'm going to ask Sandra, won't you set the ball rolling for us in the second part?
Yeah, sure. I actually want to pick up on what Annelie has just shared, that I think where the issue comes in, when women really understand the word and see that their path to fulfillment in a marriage and to fulfill their calling in a marriage is to submit. Likewise, the men see that they need to love their wives as the Lord Jesus Christ loves the church. And we knew what he did for the church. He laid down his life for the church. And it can be scary for both parties, for men and for women. How do they fulfill such a great calling? And for some who do not have that full understanding, it almost sounds like a prison. And the self stands up inside and says, oh no, I'm not falling for this. I have my rights. I am not a doormat. I will not be spoken to like this. I will not be treated like this. And you hear the I, and the self that stands up. And it's actually such a deception from the evil one. Because the moment you submit to do what the Word of God calls you to do, and you trust the Lord that he knows what he's doing in your life, there is such liberty, such freedom, and such joy in that. It is not this huge chore. It is really taking the Lord's yoke upon you, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. When you decide to die to yourself and to really be sacrificial in your love for your marriage partner, you become salt and light, not just in your marriage, but to everyone else who is witnessing that relationship.
Yeah, you know, from the Garden of Eden, the one thing that stands out is that the devil is a deceiver. So he creates an alternative reality. Eve had a good grasp of the truth. She said, if I eat of this tree, I'm going to die. So there was poison written all over it. That was the reality. Then the serpent got to work on her brain. And the next minute, Genesis 3 verse 6 says, the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and desirable for gaining wisdom. It wasn't. But suddenly, that's what it looked like. So he's able to create an alternative reality that, for some or other strange mystical reason, affects the brain in such a way that red now looks like blue and black now looks like white. And there's no logic in it, but that's the alternative reality that has been created. And it's on the basis of that reality and the expectations that go with it that eventually the crunch comes and things fall apart. So our biggest fight is going to be to counter the alternative reality that the serpent mesmerizes people into that state of accepting it. You need to be sort of enlightened. The fogginess, the mist, the haze, the smoke, all of that needs to clear out so that you can get a very good grasp of what is your real calling. Mm-hmm. Why I'm saying this is because you mentioned that a woman will look at her calling in submission to her husband as a burden, as a curse, as something terrible. And get such a fright that she says, I'm not never going to go down that road. And in the process now, without her realizing it, she's actually creating a situation where her marriage does become a horrible experience for her when it could have been so different. She's thinking, if I have to lay down my life and I have to submit, I'm going to lose all the entitlement that I had. I'm going to lose all my rights. In a certain sense, that is so, but the alternative reality is conjured up that that's going to mean a tremendous loss to me. And there's a lack of an awareness that if you go God's way, God opens the floodgates of heaven and pours out his blessing upon that because of the obedience that is there.
He first of all, the serpent tries to create mistrust in God. So that you will not trust God's intentions with you, and also trust his judgments, and that whatever he wants you to experience is good.
Mm.
May not be good according to your measurements, like Sandra
said. Or the
says,
standards of this world.
Yes,
yeah.
Because yours may be, okay, happiness is the main objective. But to God, your holiness and your relationship with him mm. is of more value, because that carries weight to eternity, where the rest is just for a short time here on this earth. So what is it to maybe experience a bit of unhappiness if it can work in you the good that it's supposed to and mold you according to the purposes of God, that you can be, you know, the person that he wants you to be, that will glorify his name.
You see, when you eat that fruit, just like what happens biologically, the fruit goes into your body, it's digested, it becomes part of you.
Yes.
Now, that's the fruit of the self-life. Maybe Adam and Eve, they were not preoccupied with themselves. But after eating that fruit, the fruit went into them. Now the self-life and the self-aggrandizement and the self-centeredness and selfishness became now essentially part of who they were, because they ingested the fruit and the fruit became them.
Mm-hmm.
And that created that reality.
Mm. And I think we need to be very careful. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, yeah, but, you know, I'll never have a serpent trying to deceive me. I can't be deceived. But there are so many opportunities. I have seen women who speak to friends and listen to friends. Or they listen to someone who say, he said what to you? You can't let him speak to you like that. And the woman starts believing that. That is deception. And watch out, because there's a certain path. You will, the moment you open your ears and you listen to that deception, instead of, if you're not bold enough to say, get thee behind me, Satan, at least say to the woman, I cannot have you speak like this to me, because it's not what I believe at all. So if you can't take your stand there, remove yourself from the situation, remove yourself from that toxic friendship, because it will do you no good. It feels good for a moment, but that deception will lead, as Annelie said, to distrust in God. That distrust will lead to discontent, and it will be small, little, niggling things, I think, that will be in your heart, and that discontent gets directed not just at your husband, but at God. And you find that you become discontented with the Almighty. And when that discontent grows, a disappointment starts setting into your heart about God, about these expectations that you had of your husband and of God, and you feel let down. And when that deception gets full, or that disappointment gets full blown, you will find in your heart despair, despondency, you will find depression, and all these things will start clouding you, and you will be miserable in your marriage. So go nip it at the bud. Go all the way back to where that deception started. That's where you need to address it.
Indeed.
It reminds me of that person that you once shared about, that a counselor, I don't know if it was a psychologist or someone that they went to, that said, well, long enough that you have been just, you know, trying to make your wife happy and think of her and making the marriage work, it's time that you think about yourself. It's time that you pursue your own happiness, and that you stop just always trying to make her happy. And it was at that time when the change came and the break came,
everything fell apart. It disintegrated.
Yeah.
Indeed.
You see, that's the point of deception.
Yes.
Right there. And
yes.
Deception can come from counselors, from professionals, from people around you in your life, from one of these plentiful self-help books on the shelf. Mm. You start reading them. You start believing that instead of believing the Word of God.
Thank you, ladies. The clock tells us we've got to wind up. Thank you, folks, for having listened to this program. We trust it's been a blessing to you. And thank you, ladies, for your contribution. It's been very valuable and precious.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Goodbye and God bless.